Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 9, and it says in the bulletin 16 through 22, but I think I'm actually going to start at verse 15, one more verse, but the sermon will be based on 16 through 22. Hebrews chapter 9. I'll be reading the verses 15 through 22. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and the branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded for you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Why did Jesus have to die? That's the title of my sermon this morning. Why did Jesus have to die? There are many reasons given today. Some of the liberals who believe in a liberal interpretation of Scripture, and of course a liberal view of Christ, they would say this: Jesus died to show us how much he loved us. And so, when we hear this story of Jesus and what he did when he went to the cross and all the suffering he endured, our hearts melt. And how can we not love God? Because when we look at Jesus and all of his suffering, our hearts melt because of what he did for us, and we will love God. That's one reason, they would say, that Jesus had to die. Other liberals would say, Jesus went to the cross only as a martyr. His death was only an unhappy ending to a marvelous life. Jesus was one of those people who lived on this earth and did marvelous things, did many miracles and helped all kinds of people, and then he went to the cross as a martyr. It was only an unhappy ending to all the great things that he had done. Well, clearly, these reasons that people believe or speculate are wrong. But what we come to find out is that sometimes there are Christians who give reasons why Jesus died, but their reasons aren't complete. They don't tell the whole story. Perhaps we would say, or a Christian would say, Jesus died only to show us that God is serious about sin. When we see the violent death that he took on the cross, we know that God is dead serious about sin and what it does in violation to the law of God. Well, that's true, isn't it? We agree with that. Yet, that doesn't completely tell us why Jesus had to die. Perhaps other Christians would say, Jesus died simply because he loved us. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? These reasons are incomplete. In Hebrews chapter 9, and in the verses we are going to look at this morning, we will see that there is a lot more to it than that. We will see that the liberals and their answers about Jesus and just being a good person or just doing it so our hearts would melt, we will see that these reasons are wrong. Jesus died on the cross as our mediator. Jesus died on the cross, as it says at the end of verse 15, He died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Jesus died to save His people. Jesus died to pay for the sins of His people. Jesus died because He loved His people. Jesus died to fulfill the covenant that God had made with His people. Now remember last week, we talked about Jesus and the fulfillment of the previous covenant into the new covenant. We learned last week about the book of the law. In the Old Testament, if a person disobeyed the Ten Commandments or the laws of God, the person would have to go to offer an animal to the priest, and the priest would offer the sacrifice, and he would know that there was a promise of forgiveness of sins. And so that's how people looked at the law of God. And last week we learned that in the new covenant, Jesus kept the law of God. And because Jesus kept the law of God, we now look at the law knowing that it is on our hearts. And because Jesus has kept that law, because that law of God is on our hearts, we live in a new age. Jesus has fulfilled that old covenant. Jesus has come, He has obeyed, and as we learned last week, He went to the cross as an unblemished lamb, an unblemished person. He was perfect. And now in verse 15, the author of Hebrews is expanding on what he has already said. He's taking it a step further by explaining to us why Jesus had to die. Verse 15, at the end, it tells us again, He died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus died to set His people free, as it says, from the sins. But notice what it says at the end. Free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now remember, folks, we are talking about one covenant here. The Old Testament covenant and the New Covenant. They are the same covenant that God has made with His people. And when it says here, at the end of verse 15, as a ransom to set them free from the sins under the first covenant, He's saying, look, as you sit here this morning in 1996, you are still under the first covenant. God has given His Ten Commandments, and this is how you are to live. And if you disobey those Ten Commandments, if you disobey all the laws of God, you are under the sins committed under the first covenant. You can still be disobedient to that first covenant. Your sins have to be paid for. And that's his promise here. Jesus died as a ransom to pay for our sins that we have committed under the first covenant. Now, how does that work out? Why did Jesus have to die to pay for our sins under the first covenant? How is this worked out in the second covenant? Well, that's what verses 16 through 22 begin to tell us. And you will see as you look at the structure here that verses 16 and 17 tell us really what the meat is. It tells us what we are supposed to learn, why Jesus had to die, and what it all means. And then in verses 18 through 22, He gives us an Old Testament illustration of what this means. And so the way we're going to handle this text this morning is first I'm going to talk a little bit about 16 and 17, then we're going to explain it in 18 through 22, and then at the end we're going to come back again to 16 and 17. So let's look at 16 and 17. Here it tells us, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Now, some of your translations, in fact, if you don't have an NIV, probably most of your translations, do not translate the word will. It will say, in the case of a will, and yours probably says a covenant or a testament. Even if you have the NIV, you will see on the bottom a footnote, same Greek word as covenant, also in verse 17. Now, the NIV translators, and this is a case where I would say the NIV has given more of an interpretation than it has a translation. The NIV translators are trying to get us to see that there's more to this word here, covenant, diatheke is the word in Greek. There is more to it here than the way it has used covenant previously. And if you just translate it word for word, the NIV translators are saying, look, you're not going to understand what he's meaning. So instead of translating it testament or covenant, they've translated it with using the word will. And the reason the NIV translators have used the word will is they're trying to get us to see in a modern day understanding of what the author of Hebrews means here. He's using the word will. Well, what is a will to us? Well, many of us probably already have a will made out. We know that the day could come when we will pass away, and we want our inheritance or our money to be given specifically to certain people. Perhaps it is our children, perhaps other relatives, and so forth. We already, before we die, make out a will. Well, how is a will structured? In our modern-day wills, we sit down with our wife or whoever it is, and somebody else. And we make out our will and we say, look, this is the process that has to be followed. I want so-and-so to have these benefits. I want so-and-so to have these benefits. And then after we've had our will made out, we go to someone and it is notarized. It is confirmed. It is said that this will, that this agreement is going to be true. Now notice what it says in verse 16. He's following the process here. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. And what he's saying there, when he says it is necessary to prove the one of the death who made it, that's like what we would consider our notarizing it. In other words, we make out our agreement, and then we get somebody to notarize it and say, yes, this is true. And then notice what verse 17 says. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died, it never takes effect while the one who made it is living. And so in our modern day understanding of this, we know, look, we've made the will, we've had it notarized that it is true and that this is going to take place, and our children or whoever it is around us that we've given these things to knows that someday this is going to be given to me. The will is true. But verse 17 takes it a step further. It says, look, the will is only in force after the person has died. It never takes effect while the person who is living. Even though the will is notarized, even though it is going to be true, it does not take effect until the person actually dies. You're a child, or your children, I should say, they know they're going to receive these benefits. But they're not going to receive these benefits until the will is made effectual, until you die. That is when they will receive the benefits. Now, the reason I've been somewhat critical of the NIV translation here is, again, because they're trying to make it so that we understand it in our modern-day understanding. We know that about a will, because that's something we can relate to. That's something that we do, that we know that happens. But by using the word will, they are not totally giving us the complete picture of what the author means considering an Old Testament covenant, or an Old Testament, as they have translated it, will. This is not the complete picture. And so what the author has done in verses 18 through 22 is he's given us an example of an Old Testament covenant. Now remember, we're thinking in terms of a will here, something like an agreement. We're thinking in the same terms, only now the author has gone to an Old Testament example. Now, this is not just a modern day example. This is an Old Testament example. So let's read what it says in 18 through 22. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood all the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. Now notice in verse 20, it gives a quotation. And if you look at your footnote, it says it's from Exodus 24, verse 8. And so what we need to do is we need to go back to this example that it has given us in Exodus 24. Go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Now please understand what's happening here. A moment ago in our worship service, we read the Ten Commandments, and that's in Exodus 20. And now, after God has given the Israelites the Ten Commandments, he goes through some other commandments in verses 21 and 22 and 23, all the way to chapter 4, or 24, and what it says on top of your heading is, the covenant confirmed. Now keep in mind what's happened here. God has rescued the Israelites from the land of slavery. He's taken them from the land of Egypt. He's brought them all the way through the wilderness. Now they stand before Mount Sinai. And God has already said in chapter 20, look, I rescued you from the land of slavery. Now here is my law. This is what you are to obey. These are the commands that you are to keep. And now in chapter 24, he confirms the covenant. And look what it says. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Now, do you see what's happened there? It's a covenant, isn't it? God has said, look, Israel, I've rescued you from the land of slavery. Here are my commands. These are the commands you are to obey. And if you keep these commands, I will give you long life in this land. I will give you the land of Canaan in which you will live in. I will give you this land and you can glorify me and dwell with me forever in this land. I will be your God. And so Moses has read these stipulations of the covenant to the people. All the Lord's words, all the Lord's laws, it says in verse 3. And how did the people respond? They responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. There is a covenant. God said, I've rescued you, keep my commands, and I'll give you long life. And the people have said, we will keep your commands, and we will receive the blessings of the covenant. There's a covenant made here. Now notice how the covenant is sealed. That comes in the second part of verse 4 all the way through verse 6, or verse 7. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent a young Israelite men. He sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of a covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. God has made a covenant with his people. I've rescued you from the land of slavery. Here are my laws. You will have long life. The people have said, we will do this. And how is it notarized? How is the covenant sealed? Well, he's just told us. There's a sacrifice. Young bulls as fellowship offerings have been sacrificed on the place of that covenant. And that sacrifice seals the covenant. What God is saying with that sacrifice is, look, I've made this covenant with you people. You've agreed to keep my laws. And if you do not keep your part of the covenant, if you do not obey, then what happened to that animal, that sacrifice, what has happened to that bull, is what's going to happen to you. Your body, you will be destroyed. And so the people have said, yes, we will keep this covenant. And the covenant has been sealed. Well, now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. And let's read what the author again is saying. And let's go back to verse 18. And what does it say in Hebrews 9, verse 18? This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. The author is giving the covenant that God made with his people of Israel. And he's saying, look, that covenant has to be put into effect. The people agreed that they were going to keep my laws. I agreed I was going to give them long life. And how was it put into effect? With blood. We sacrificed the animal. This is what sealed the covenant. Now verse 19. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. You see, the book of Hebrews goes a step further, and it tells us things that even the Exodus text did not tell us. After that first covenant had been sealed with the slaughtering of the animal, Moses took blood from that animal that was slaughtered, that sealed the covenant, and look who he sprinkled it on. He sprinkled it on the scroll, which was God's law, and he sprinkled it on all the people. What did that symbolize? Both sides of the covenant. That blood sprinkled on the law seals and connects the people with the covenant they had just taken. Moses read the scroll. He said, look, God has rescued you from the land of slavery. Here is my commands. If you obey these commands, you will have long life. The people said, we will obey these commands. And to seal the covenant, to seal the agreement, blood is sprinkled on the law part that was read from God, and blood is sprinkled on the people. This covenant is sealed. And notice what it says in verse 20. He then said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. That blood is what sealed it. And then notice what Hebrews verse 21 tells us. Hebrews 9:21. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In this covenant, Moses connected the law and the people. But he didn't stop there, did he? You see, these people that have blood sprinkled on them are sinners. They cannot keep this law covenant perfectly. They see these Ten Commandments and they've agreed, we are going to keep these commandments. But they also know that they aren't going to be able to keep these commandments. They also know that they are still sinners. And so God has had Moses take a second step. He sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. There is still going to be forgiveness. When the people do not fully keep the law, they are to go to that tabernacle. They are to go to that to the place where they can bring an offering. And what was the offering? They brought an animal. And the animal was sacrificed as a substitute for them not keeping the law. Do you see the beauty of this Old Testament covenant? The people have agreed to keep the law. They've been connected with that law, but they know they cannot fully keep the law. They are still going to be sinners. And if they aren't going to keep the law, what's supposed to happen to them is they're supposed to die as that animal died. But God has given them a tabernacle. God has given them a place where when they do not keep the law, they can bring the animal to the tabernacle. The animal can be sacrificed. And what happened to the animal sacrificed at the first covenant happens to a substitute animal. All these three are connected with the blood that Moses sprinkles on all three. And so in verse 22 he concludes, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Blood is very important here. Blood has to be shed to seal the covenant. Blood has to be sprinkled on all three things for the covenant and the whole picture to be sealed together. And blood, the sacrifice of that bull, the sacrifice brings and demonstrates forgiveness. Now let's go back to verses 16 and 17. And now let's read it in light of the example that he gives. In the case of a will or a testament or as we would say, a covenant, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Now, I want to read you a different translation, my own Greek translation, which I think explains it a little more in depth. This is verse 16. For where there is a covenant, it is necessary for the death of the one who ratifies it to be brought forward. What he's saying is when there is a covenant made, it is necessary for that covenant to be sealed. And how was it sealed? Well, he's just told us. That covenant was sealed by Moses when he brought out the animal and the calf was destroyed, and that sealed the covenant between God and his people. But now verse 17. Because a covenant is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is still living. What he's saying is, look, this covenant came into effect after the animal died. It did not take effect until the one that died while it was still living. In other words, he's saying, look, when Israel was on the mountain, Moses read the stipulations of the covenant and the law they had to keep, and they said, we agree, we will keep the law with one voice. But that covenant was not sealed while that animal was still living. It wasn't until the animal was sacrificed and the blood was spilled that the covenant was sealed. But now remember, Hebrews chapter 9 is not talking about the previous covenant. Hebrews chapter 9 is explaining the new covenant. And remember the context that was set at the end of verse 15. We are still under the first covenant. We are still expected by God to obey the Ten Commandments that He has given us in Exodus 20. We cannot enter into heaven as a sinner. God has made a covenant with us. He has said, you are my people. If you keep the law, if you obey the law perfectly, you can enter into my rest. That's still in effect. So we need to have a victim. We need to have a sacrifice made. We need to have blood spilled. And so we have Jesus. Jesus has come, and under the new covenant, He has obeyed the law for us. And His righteousness is now in us. And how is this new covenant sealed? Jesus had to die. Jesus had to go to that cross. This is no longer animals that were brought forward to seal the covenant. This is no longer animals that come and take the place as we look and say, okay, I've disobeyed the law. What happens to that animal is what's supposed to happen to me. Our covenant has been sealed once for all. What happened to Jesus is supposed to be what happens to us when we don't keep the law. But our covenant has been sealed. Our covenant has been sealed in Christ. Now look at verses 16 and 17 again. In the case of a covenant, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. We have a new covenant that we live in. For us to seal the covenant, death has to take place. And death has taken place on that cross. And because a covenant is in force only when somebody has died, it never takes effect while the one who made it is still living. Jesus has died and He has sealed that covenant. That covenant is taken care of. Those sins that we commit are paid for. We now live in a new covenant. And that new covenant is described in Hebrews 8, starting with verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. God's laws are now on our hearts. Our covenant has been sealed. Our covenant has been made with Christ. Jesus went to the cross to die to pay the price. And now his law is on our hearts. It's on our minds because Jesus has kept the law. And verse 11 tells us, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Everyone now who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior will all know him. We will be one people. And finally in verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is the new covenant. When God looks at us, we are no longer sinners. God looks at us as righteous people. God looks at us as people who have obeyed his law. Why? Not because we've obeyed the law, but because Jesus obeyed the law. He has been the sacrifice. He was the victim. He has died. What happened to him is where our sins have been punished. And now we live in this new covenant, and when God looks at us, he says, you're just. You're righteous. Jesus was righteous for you. Jesus paid the price. But remember, during this covenant, Moses sprinkled the blood on the law. He sprinkled the blood on the people. He sprinkled the blood on the temple and the tabernacle. And perhaps you're wondering this morning, hey, when did Jesus sprinkle blood on me? How was this covenant sealed for me? Those people in the Old Testament, they had blood sprinkled on them. What about me? Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We don't have to have blood sprinkled on us anymore. That blood was shed on the cross. That penalty for our sins was paid. Only blood, said the author of Hebrews, is what gives forgiveness of sins. And that blood was shed, and that price has been paid. And now, when we have the Lord's Supper here, the Lord Jesus is here present with us in spirit, and the Lord Jesus says, this is the blood of my new covenant. You take part of the bread and the wine, and you take part in the covenant. Christ is here, and he is giving you that covenant, and that covenant you have made with him is sealed. You see that? This is a new covenant. Christ has kept the law. Christ has paid the price for sin. And he is the new Moses. He is the mediator of this new covenant. And when we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become a member of the church, and we take part in the Lord's Supper, that covenant that he has made with us, this new covenant that God has made with his people, is sealed. The blood is sprinkled on us. The blood between Jesus and what he did in his life and what he did on that cross and our life and what we have done. But this covenant is not for everyone. Because after that, in 1 Corinthians 11, he gives a warning that not everyone should take part in this covenant because there are people who do not believe in Christ. There are people who do not love Jesus. And if they take part in this covenant, what happened to that animal will be what happens to them. This covenant is for God's people. This covenant is for people who have the law of God on their hearts. This covenant is for people who Jesus died for. Remember what it said. We are still under the first covenant. There are people who do not love Jesus, who are not part of this covenant, who are still going to die for their sins. But those who love Jesus, those who He loves, those who He has bought at a price, those will share in the joy of heaven. They will be with Him. They are His people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have looked here this morning at the book of Hebrews, we see, Lord, our salvation. We see, Lord, how the covenant with Moses was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how, Lord, His death paid the price for our sins. Lord, we live with this comfort of knowing that He had to die for us, that He had to pay the price, that He had to take part of the forgiveness of sins so that we could live. And Lord, we pray as we take part in this new covenant, we pray for those who are not part of it, because we know, Lord, that they will die because of their sins without Christ. And we pray, Lord, that even now You would work in their hearts and their lives if they do not love Jesus, so that You would stir in them the desire to serve You and to love You and to be part of that covenant. Help them come to understand what it means to have Jesus die on the cross and forgive all of their sins. And Lord, we pray for us as part of that new covenant, that we would be people who would be faithful to that covenant. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus has kept the law for us. And we pray, Lord, as that law is upon our hearts, that we would live with that law, that we would not be in rebellion against that law, but we would be humble, knowing that You have saved us, knowing that You have put that law there, knowing that we would always focus and desire the sacrifice of Christ and what it means for us in our lives. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.